Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today we are going to continue in our series of studies, Spiritual Beauty. We've already considered the beauty of the Lord. We wish to consider today the beauty of holiness. In this subject of spiritual beauty, we must say again, as we said on our last broadcast, this world, in its hurry, its hustle, its bustle, its demands upon our time, our strength, our patience, everything that we have, destroys the aspect of beauty. We all understand what beauty is. Beauty is indeed that awareness of the things that delight the eye. There is a universal, I think, appreciation of what real beauty is. But we see so little of it in this world. If you really want to appreciate beauty, get into the Scriptures. We consider the beauty of the Lord. And now we want to consider the beauty of the holiness, that aura that surrounds the Lord. Let us go in quickly into the Scriptures and see what the Lord has for us there. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now, this is a psalm of David. These are David's words. They were spoken by David. They are not in the book of, they are not in the Psalter. But this is one of the first psalms that David wrote. A psalm is a song, and not all the songs are in the Psalter. Here is one in the 16th chapter of 1 Chronicles. "Give unto the Lord the glory, due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." What is holiness? Well, holiness is more than a mere absence of sin. You can't describe a thing by negatives. You can't formulate anybody's opinion about a thing by just talking about what it isn't. You've got to talk about what it is. What is the beauty of holiness? What is holiness? Holiness is a state. It's something that is related to God. It's the state that surrounds him in his person. It's an aura, that holiness, and indeed it is beautiful to contemplate in the Scriptures. The seraphim in the 6th chapter of Isaiah call out as they surround the throne of God and bow their heads in worship, those beautiful angels, "Holy, holy, holy." And they say it three times, one for each member of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They say holy. They recognize that aura that surrounds our God, his reputation. Everything is wrapped up in the beauty of his holiness. Now, how can we appreciate that holiness? Well, I'm going to divide it up into four headings. The quality of consistency of that holiness. Then the quality of the righteousness that stems out of that holiness. And the quality of the testimony that springs from that holiness. And then the quality of worship that generates in our hearts. Now, we can be holy as well as God, but it is an imputed righteousness. It is an imputed state as far as you and I are concerned. Now, let's think of this holiness that surrounds God. What is the first quality of that holiness which we wish to consider? It's consistency. It never changes. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, we read these words. God is speaking, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Holiness does not change. It is not altered. It is not revised. It is a positive state, and it does not need revision. God says here, "I change not." God doesn't need to change. And that aura of holiness that surrounds him doesn't need to change either. God can't change for the better. because that would constitute him imperfect at the moment. He can't change for the worse. That is unthinkable. God cannot lie. He cannot sin. Of course not. So we see that the quality of consistency surrounds holiness because holiness speaks to the presence of God. The word holy is an interesting word. It really has its... Now, this is true in the Hebrew and the Greek, and don't think that I'm a scholar in either language because I'm quoting it. I'm quoting the findings of others. And you will discover it as you study the scriptures for yourself. That holiness speaks indeed of sanctity as well as holiness. Sanctity and holiness are the same thing. They're the same word. Now, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, it means to set apart, to give a special place, to associate this with a special person. To be sanctified is to be set apart for God. And God, indeed, sets us apart for himself. We are sanctified. The Lord Jesus Christ is sanctified. We read, for instance, in the Gospel of God, of John, where our Lord Jesus Christ says there on one occasion, he speaks of himself as sanctifying himself. And we just know that he is not in need of sanctity. Here it is. He says in verse 19 of John chapter 17, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified through the truth." All right, let's use our words. To be set apart. I set apart myself for their sakes. He prays for us. He leads us. He guides us. He's our great high priest. And then also the Lord says that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, how are we sanctified through the truth? We're set apart unto God. Those are the facts of the case. We're His. We're set apart for God. And that expresses the thought of holiness. It's something that is peculiarly His, that He shares with us by means of imputation. We will talk about that to a greater extent a little later. All right, it carries with it not only the quality of consistency. It doesn't change. It doesn't need to. God doesn't need to change. His Word doesn't need to change. Oh, there are revisions, new revisions of the Bible, but the original languages don't change. Then there's the quality of righteousness. Everyone recognizes righteousness. And there's a beauty about righteousness. There really is. It strikes us as being right. All right. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is spoken of as being righteousness. In 1 John chapter 2, 1, chapter 2 and verse 1, John the Apostle writes of our Lord Jesus Christ in that wonderful portion of Scripture, and he says there, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, why is it mentioned here that he's righteous? He will not, he's our advocate. When we sin, he pleads for us. But he does so in righteousness. He does not set aside his righteousness. What the Lord is really, what John is really saying here, he isn't setting aside his righteousness. He died for that sin. That's why he can plead for God to forgive us our sins. It's because he died for that sin. Just think of that, if you will, please. He's righteous. Now, that righteousness is seen in different men in the Scripture. We read in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." We read of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the father and mother of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, we read these words, "And they were both righteous before God." Walking, now does that mean they were sinless? No. They were sinners. But they were righteous. They were right in the matter of God. righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And that's why they were righteous. You see. All right. Now, God recognizes that, and we recognize the quality of righteousness. This is the expression of holiness. It comes out in the matter of righteousness. And we recognize that. And really, it's wonderful to think about the fact that we are made righteous. I think we need to make a few remarks here about the imputation of righteousness. Righteousness is imputed to us. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For he that hath made him to be sin, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." All right. Now, God imputed our sins to Christ. He had to. Christ died for my sins 2,000 years before I was born. God imputed my sins to Christ. And he died for them. He imputed them to him as if he were guilty. No, he wasn't. But he died for my sins as my substitute. And I have good news for you. He died for you just as much as he died for me. All right. He imputed our sins to Christ, but that's only the half of salvation. His righteousness is imputed to us. God imputes that righteousness. He reckons that righteousness. He charges it up to our, that is, he benefits, he gives us that as a benefit. It's something that he grants you and me. He imputes it to us. Now, when do we receive that righteousness? That righteousness is received the moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Savior. And it's ours. That righteousness is ours by imputation. That's the righteousness that fits us for the presence of God. So there is a quality of a testimony in it. We others see our righteousness. They really understand that we have been with Jesus, like it says in the book of Acts. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Noah himself was a preacher of righteousness. Now, there's the quality of worship. We have only to go right back to our original portion of Scripture, where we read there in 1 Chronicles 16:29, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And we can worship in that righteous holiness because that has been imputed to us. God counts us as cleansed from sin. Father, make these truths shine in our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.